Can you rise with me to read from the book of Psalms? We will read 9 verses from this psalm that has 43 verses. And Psalms 107, 1 to 9. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those He redeemed from the hand of the foe, those He gathered from the lands, from the east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in the desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. For He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things." May God bless the reading and preaching of His word. Please be seated. Now there's a story of a man that he shared that as a child, he couldn't afford new shoes. His parents could not buy him new shoes. And so this is what he says in the story. He says, "I've always been thankful for shoes. I've never forgotten shoes with holes in the soles. I had to put cardboard in them whenever they had holes, and whenever it rained or snow, I kept replacing the cardboards." You know, we take for granted our shoes that we have on every day. In fact, we don't have just one pair, but we may have many pair, especially you ladies. You know, the early American pilgrims are thankful to God for many things in their life, particularly for protecting them when they crossed the oceans to come to this new world. And they were thankful to God for providing them the food, the plentiful harvest that they had when they come into this new world. And they chose appropriately a day of thanksgiving after harvest time. And God was in the mind of these early settlers. But I don't think it is in the mind of today's people here in this so-called new world. But actually, our mind is on the next day, Black Friday. The psalmist gave thanks to God for being what? Their redeemer. For saving them from their enemies. He tells us so in this psalm. You know, Psalms 106 actually has the same theme as 107. Same calling to the worshippers to give thanks to God, for He is good. His love endures forever. Psalms 106 actually divides Psalms 107 to 150 Psalms. Because the people have divided this Psalms into 5 books. And 106 ends in the 4th section, and 107 begins. But people say that these two psalms come together and they are probably written by the same psalmist. In Psalm 106, the psalmist calls them to give thanks. By what? By how to give thanks? By confessing their sin of rebellion against God. And if you look at 106, it is all about how they sin against God. And then when you come to Psalms 107, you'll find that he tells them to give thanks to God by declaring God's redemption of their lives. So in other words, there are two things he tells, that the psalmist tells us in these two psalms, how we can give thanks to God. And the first way is to admit we are sinners. We have sinned against him. And the second, to tell of his wonderful forgiveness and mercy towards us. And so this morning we want to look at 107 and learn that second way of how to give thanks to God. And here in verse 1 he tells us, give thanks to God for he is good, his love endures forever. And is God good? Definitely so, for those of us who know him. And in fact, if you know the Bible, you'll find that God is good right from the beginning. Right? At the very point when man sinned against him. And in Genesis 3, after man sinned against him, God right away promised him that he will deliver them. He said that from Eve, she will bear a seed, a child. And that is prophetically talking about Christ. And he will crush the head of the serpent, that is destroy Satan himself. And in that verse, in Genesis 3, he also says that the serpent may be able to strike his heel, but Christ will crush his head. And the act of striking the heel is prophetic of Satan inciting man to hang him on the cross, as some people interpret it that way. And the act of crushing the serpent's head is prophetic of Christ's destruction of Satan when he is once and for all sent into the pit of hell in eternity. But before that, God in his loving kindness and goodness sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sin. And it is for this reason we go to the uttermost end of the world to preach the good news, the gospel. Just as the psalmist here tells God's people in this psalm, go and proclaim his redemption in verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, he says. And so in verse 2 to 7, he tells us who are the people who should be doing this and how to do it. And obviously in verse 2 it's clear that those whom God redeemed are called to proclaim God's redemption. He says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from the east and west, from north and south. In other words, they are to give thanks to God by their testimony, by their testifying of how God delivered them from their plight and troubles. Because in thanking God, we are also testifying and proclaiming God's goodness and love towards us. That's what our listener will hear. You know, after my conversion, when I was in the Christian drug halfway home, and after I was converted, our pastor will bring us out to do deputation in different churches. And so they will make us, those of us who are helped by them, to give thanks to God by testifying how God delivered us from our drug addiction. And I've been doing that for a long time with them. And I remember the last time I did so much was when I was in Taiwan, short-term mission trip. You know, until I'm tired of hearing myself telling the story over and over again. Not that it's not good, but, you know, sometimes you get tired of telling yourself the same thing. And that's how I felt. And I remember, no, I can't remember which year it is, but here in Sacramento, I was given the privilege to share to the homeless at the Union Gospel Mission too. And they could relate with me because a lot of them were into drugs and so forth. And so at the end of it, I gave an altar call. And it's not that I want it, but they asked me to do it. Okay, it's their tradition. And many came forward or raised their hand to rededicate their lives or to come to Christ for salvation. You see, that's what we do when we testify for the Lord. People are drawn to God because of His goodness and mercy towards us. The pilgrims that came to America proclaim on Thanksgiving as a testimony of God's goodness, His enduring love to them. And we are to do the same for His redemption of us to Christ Jesus. And we are also more, we have to do it even more so because the pilgrims are doing it for temporary things, while we are doing it for eternal things that God has blessed us with. That is our salvation. Again, in my bad old days, when I was still on drugs, the first time I was arrested actually was in the army when I was serving my national service to the country. And each day, we have to give thanks for the food we eat. Not to God, but to the army. And we were forced to say this three meals. We thank the army for the good food. Without the good food, we go hungry. You know, and after I become a Christian, I realized that Christians give thanks for their food too, but to God. And so the person who wrote that prayer for the army, or that thanksgiving for the army, actually reflected his ignorance, because it is God, the Creator, who provides for us, not men, not the army. And I'm thankful to God because He has been good to me and to my family all these years. You know, last week someone told me that when he got married, he only had how much? $300 in his bank account. I say I'm better, I got $2,000. But that's how we started our marriage, $2,000. But God never lacked in providing for us. We couldn't even afford the rent of our apartment. It was by the grace of a brother in a church who was teaching in the university in Singapore, and he let us use his house for free. You know, I've friends, some of my classmates, they make their millions. But then when I met one of them last year when I was back in Singapore, one of them shared with me that he lost everything because of his business failure and because of marrying the wrong woman. You know, without God, we have nothing. Without God, what we have today may be gone tomorrow. And the psalmist here in verses 4 to 7, he went on, he testified of God's deliverance and protection of them from day one till where they are today. He says, some wandered in the desert wasteland, finding nowhere to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to their Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. And he's declaring that God is good and God's love is enduring by delivering them and providing for them in the wilderness and then bringing them into the promised land. You know, when you read the Psalms, especially in all these things that the psalmist talked about, we can say how great and how good God is. But some other people, when they read the whole Bible, especially when they come to Genesis 5, they tell you, God is not that great. God is not that good. Sorry, it's not. Genesis 5. The story of Noah, right? And we were asked, the question when we read that is, how can a loving God wipe out the whole world? Except for the few people and some animals in the ark. Your God is good. Your God is great. You know, when they ask those questions because they are looking only at their own point of view, but not from God's point of view. Because we must consider how God felt when he saw the world, evil men killing each other, stealing their neighbor's wife, having relationship, sexual relationship with children and with the same sex. How do you think the Creator God would feel? You know, when you see someone, an innocent person being beaten up on the street by a group of hooligans, even if you do not have the courage to go and intervene, you would at least call 911, right? And if you would do that, what else do you expect God to do if he is God? He would do the same to help the innocent and warn the wicked to stop what they are doing. You know, I have a good friend, and he's actually an elder of my former church. Young guy, young adult, and he and his wife are both such loving people that they gave themselves over in helping people, especially Cambodians, young girls who are in this trap of the sex traffickers. And that's how they responded to God's love, by helping these people. Because like God, they cannot allow evil men to destroy these innocent young lives. And so, if you understand God's and his heartbeat, you will, and you see it from his another point of view, that is his point of view, then you will not be so quick to judge God, the Creator. In fact, to do nothing at all is actually to act unjustly to the innocent. And at the same time, keeping quiet, doing nothing, is abetting the wicked even. And if you think about, again, back to the story of Noah, God did not destroy everyone. whom deserve to be destroyed. He spared a few, those in the ark, and those animals in the ark. Why? Because he's acting on his justice, yet at the same time, he's giving them mercy because he's going to let creation have another chance. And God did the same thing with us today. He did not destroy, because after the flood, man continued to dishonor him and to live wickedly. He could have destroyed us a second time, but he did not. He gave us his Son. He gave Jesus Christ to us. You see, God's heart ache when he sees his people, beginning from the time they were enslaved in Egypt. And his heart ache when he delivered them and see them again rebelling in the wilderness. And after he brought them into the promised land and they built the temple, again his heart ache when his children defiled him in the temple. And they got into idolatrous practices. And his heart is still aching when he sees evil men in this world destroying themselves in their heinous acts, which we call terrorism, and the rampant shooting in the school that we hear and read about, and the sinful things that we do to hurt one another as well. But God did not stop loving us. In fact, he still tells his people, those who follow him, go preach the gospel to this people so that they may be saved. And in his word, he promised us that nothing can separate us from his love. You know, imagine if God stopped loving us from the day that he sees all this thing happening. He gives them a chance, second chance, third chance, so many chances, and then come to a point where he says, I have enough, I will stop loving my creation. We would never have a Savior today. But yet, he wasn't like that. In his unfailing love, he still wished for sinners to repent and be saved, just as he did with the Ninevites in the story of Jonah. And we know the story very well. You know, Jonah represents us men. Men whose love is limited. Men whose love is always failing. And so even when Jonah regretted and repented and went to preach to the Ninevites, he still operates in that love of man rather than God. And so when he preached the gospel, preached God to this city, the people repented. He was upset with God. He was angry because his love, like ours, is not enduring and unforgiving. His love was. You see, as modern people reading the Bible, our problem with God is not loving. God is unfair or wicked to judge the world. Because we argue that a loving God cannot do such a thing. In Jonah's story, Jonah's problem with God is the same thing. He charged God for being unfair, unjust. For what? For forgiving evil men when they repent. See, there are two sides of an issue. And we look at it from our own point only, and not the other. Definitely not God's point of view. And if any one of us is God, right, and you are in that situation and people is asking and blaming you for everything, you know, who do you think God want to please? This group of people or that group of people? God is not in the business of pleasing people. He's more concerned about being just and fair. That is the kind of God we worship. That is the kind of God we give thanks to. But of course, being just and fair and also loving and kind, He gives an extended time of grace and mercy. And when the extended time of grace and mercy expires, He's going to act. And we saw this in the book of Revelation. He's going to act justly and fairly to both the innocent and the guilty. He's going to bring justice for the innocent and judgment on the guilty. Is that wrong? That's my question. Is that wrong for our Creator God to do as being just, fair, gracious, and mercy? C.H. Spurgeon was walking through an English countryside. And Spurgeon is a famous pastor and preacher. And he was walking through this English countryside with a friend. And then he noticed a weather vane. You know, those of us who do not know what weather vane is they are like there's a in olden days they have this weather vane where it can be blown by the wind to show where the wind is blowing north, south, east, west. You know, up on the roof of a house. And on top of the vane had this words, and people decorate their weather vanes. Some have a rooster, or some have other animals on it, and this one had God is love on it. And so Spurgeon, when he saw that, he said to his friend, it is an inappropriate place for such a message. Weather vanes are changeable, but God's love is constant. And the friend replied him and says, that sign is indicating a truth. Regardless of which way the wind blows, God is love. In other words, in regards of what you are going through, and if you think God is not there, God is there. God's love is present with us. You know, that's perspective. When you look at things from your own perspective, you only see things in your own way. And you don't appreciate the way of how other people think. You don't appreciate what God is doing in our midst. Our circumstances change like the weather vane. But God's love remains steadfast to all men. John 3:16, He loves the world, not just some men. And if you know that, God, you can have confidence to trust Him. And you have the confidence to proclaim clearly and powerfully who your God is, the Savior of your soul. Now, someone say this, it is not the alarm clock that woke you up this morning. How many of you woke up with the alarm clock or by the alarm clock? Okay, I see one hand, two hand. Okay. Someone says this, it's not the alarm clock that woke you up this morning. It was the grace and mercy of God. Isn't that true? We think the alarm clock woke us up. It is not. It is because God sustained us with the very life we have. It's not because of the food that is in the ground, grew up and gave us food on our table to sustain us. It's God allowing that food to grow and to be served on the table for us as our meal. So don't forget, it is all God's mercy and grace. It's God's deliverance of his people. And lastly, in verse 8 and 9, the psalmist repeats the call to all those who are redeemed, God's people, to give thanks. Why? Because we are obligated to him. And in verse 8 and 9, he says, give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfied the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. And we just read in verses 4 to 7 about how God has been good and merciful to them in the wilderness and in the promised land. And so if God's love is unfailing because of who he is as a good God, we can trust him. We can trust him. You know, people in the Old Testament, when they read all these things, some of them have been told the stories, and they trusted God. But we not only have all the stories, but we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the witness of Jesus Christ dying for our sin and risen from the dead. And actually, we are more obligated to give thanks to him. And he has proven to us again and again his love is enduring. Yet in this world today, because of all the secular teachings and thinking, many do not think that there is a God. And many do not think that they have sinned or are guilty of anything. And so they reject this salvation of Jesus Christ. And it is also the reason, because we don't think that we are sinner, because we don't think we are guilty of anything, therefore it's always the fault of the other side and not us. You know, a few years ago, I read in a newspaper here in North America, and actually when I was in Santa Barbara, I read of this news. Of a nurse who was caught stealing drugs from the hospital that she worked for. You know, the hospital was wondering how come their drugs that is locked in the cabinet is always missing. And so they decided to install cameras in the room. When this happened, you know, the drugs were missing mysteriously in this locked cabinet. And the camera caught this nurse red-handed on camera. But instead of remorse and repentance, she sued the hospital. For what? Invasion of privacy. Isn't that ridiculous? And God had many occasions caught Israel red-handed in her sin. Yet, he was faithful to the covenant he made with her ancestors. And in his unfailing love, God forgave them when Israel repented. God delivered them from their plight. Even when they grumbled against God, he provided for them. They say, oh, no, meat, everyday manna. He gave them meat. God's love never fails. And in 1 John 1:9, he promised us Christians that after we become a Christian and he knows that we are awake, and he says, even after you become a Christian, when you fall and into sin, but if you repent, I'm faithful and just to forgive you. And so if there's anyone here who has turned away from God, you actually can still turn back to him just by the fact of this promise in 1 John 1:9. All you have to do is tell God, I've sinned. Psalms 106. Tell God you have sinned and then declare that he has saved you. He has delivered you. Psalms 107. And if for those of us who are not Christians or not believers and you want to taste God's goodness, you can do so by believing in him as your personal savior. Because he's faithful and just to his words. And so, if you ask me how good God is, I will tell you this. God is so good that he's able to take some dirt from the ground and form it into a man and breathe into him, and he's alive. God is so good he's able to take a rib from him and make for him a better person who looks better than him, and he would listen to her unquestionably, even to the point of falling into sin. And God is so good that he make the woman so trusting that she would not doubt even if the devil was speaking to her. See, God is so good that instead of punishing man for his sin, he sent his son to die for his sin. And this is how good God is. And that's for what God is doing according to the Bible. But how good is God to me personally? God is so good to me that he took me out of the pit of drug addiction and gave me a woman better than me as a wife. God is so good to me that he made me his servant to serve him in his church. And this is how good God is to me, I testify to you. Therefore, I'm thankful to this good God, for his love is so enduring. And I'm declaring to you his redemption today, just as the psalmist calls the people to do. So please join me. Join me not just on Thanksgiving Day to give thanks to God, but every day in gratitude to him. Commit yourselves to the Lord. Live for him for the rest of your life, following after the footstep of our Lord Jesus Christ, serving him as your Lord and Masters. And this is my challenge to you as we think about giving thanks to our God.